Welcome to the Beers and Bible Podcast, a podcast that explores God's Word while enjoying the fruits of God's creation. You can find us on Instagram at beersandbible_, on Facebook by searching Beers and Bible Podcast, and on Twitter at beersandbiblep1. You can also email us at beersandbiblepodcast@gmail.com. Billy Currington summed it up well when he said, "God is great, beer is good, and people are crazy." So let us join our hosts, Michael and Anthony, for this week's discussion.
Welcome to episode number 218 of the Beers and Bible Podcast. I am Michael.
And I am Anthony, and we are, I'm tired tonight, man. Are you tired?
Yeah. I don't know what, I think it's just that time of year where like now we've, maybe it's our bodies have caught up with the time change.
Probably.
But you
we're
think
not
that
caught
would,
up with the time change.
or still not caught up. I don't know. It's been rainy and like gross here the last couple of days.
Mm-hmm.
Just has that like gloomy feel.
Well, the sun is coming because it was out today here, so should be there tomorrow.
I'm excited about the sun. That just reminded me of that office where that scene from The Office where Gabe is yelling at Andy, "Enough about the sun. Shut up about the sun." He hits the desk.
I love The Office.
Gosh. Anyway, we should do an office podcast. We have so many like sub podcasts we could do.
On we got top a sports of, podcast, an office podcast,
or just like general TV. Anyway, how you doing? What's up? How you doing?
Oh man, we're good. It is so when we're recording this, it's Masters weekend. So naturally, I came home and I sat in front of my TV and I watched professionals play golf for a couple of hours because I'm not a professional golfer.
Yep.
But I do enjoy golf, so I did that. Sat around yesterday. It was nasty weather. Oh, all that stuff that's probably moving up there through y'all's neck of the woods today was coming through our neck of the woods yesterday.
We had that started through last night, and then it like broke this morning, and then it got nasty again this afternoon.
Yep.
And we were all like, I thought we were done with this because it was like, it got calm. Sun almost came out, and then like just a torrential downpour.
Yep, that's exactly what happened here. It was literally like, so the morning time was, I mean, you could barely see, it was so dark and raining. And then the mid-afternoon, like you could see the lightning of the clouds. You're like, okay, all right, we're done. I get home at like 5 o'clock and I'm like, all right, sweet, the rain's done. Nope. Whoosh, downpour number two. It's exactly what happened to us.
Yep.
So, but that's what we're doing. We're just hanging out, enjoying this this clearer weather that did not come through yesterday, but is now here today. So,
yep.
How about you guys? What's going on in y'all's neck of the woods?
Not much, man. Just dealing with this weather. You were talking about watching professional golfers on TV because
I love golf.
You enjoy golfing. Like
I do. Yes,
playing golf,
even though I'm terrible.
Golf is to you what bowling is to me. I will, no lie, watch professionals bowl on TV.
I watch professionals bowl from the backs of my eyelids.
It's fancy. I think it's great. It's what it is. It helps me realize that it's a game when these professionals make the same mistakes I do.
Yes.
When there's so much more at stake. Like I'm just like, I bowl in one league. And, you know, it's fun usually, but sometimes it's incredibly frustrating. but I'm also not bowling for like a bunch of prize money or, you know, recognition or whatever. Like I'm just bowling to bowl. You got these guys on TV. They have like, they've bowled 100 games this week. And then they get up and make like the stupidest mistake that like is so like, yeah, it just.
So. I'll tell you a story. So last weekend they were having this, it's called the Valero Texas Open, was last weekend. And then we have the Masters this weekend. Well, this guy, these two guys are playing in the final and going into the final nine holes, this guy is six strokes down. Now if you don't know anything about golf, six strokes is a lot of strokes. Okay.
Yeah.
That means you have to beat the other guy on six out of nine holes in order to just tie him. All right.
You got to beat him by one.
By one, a minimum of one stroke, which it's hard to beat somebody by two strokes on a hole. Okay. Mm-hmm. So this guy plays and he, I mean, he just goes lights out on the back nine, ties on the last hole. All right. So they go into this playoff hole. All right. Now he has shot eight under par, nine holes. He made eight birdies in nine holes. All right. So a birdie is one under par and gets to the first playoff hole, hits a beautiful drive. Goes to hit his second shot. Or I'm sorry, no, hits his second shot, then goes to hit his third shot, his approach shot, and just absolutely chunks it right into the river. And I was like, bro.
It's the same guy. It's the guy who just birdied eight out of nine.
Yes, just came back to this remarkable comeback to tie, to force a playoff. I mean, like, you couldn't have written a better script if this guy would have won. And then on the playoff hole, he chunks it in the water and loses.
Yeah.
I was like, that's terrible. That's an awful way to lose. And I felt bad for him. But also, that is the game of golf.
Yeah. So, last anecdote, and then we'll get into our actual discussion for the night, I guess. Yeah. So, you talk about like huge mistakes. There's a guy on TV. This has been probably 10 years ago. If you follow sports, you have probably seen a highlight of this somewhere because it gets used in sports all the time. This guy on TV is the first time he's on TV. It's like the second round of the finals. They call it stepladder finals, where like the five and four go against each other, and the winner faces the three, the winner faces the two, the winner faces the one. The winner of that match wins the whole thing, whatever. So it's the second round. This guy, first time on TV. He throws a split on the first ball on this first shot, which is not good. His second shot, he gets a strike, and then he goes split, open, which means he didn't get a strike or a spare.
Mm-hmm.
Split again.
Oh,
strike, and then he goes split, 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 and then he has 92 after the ninth frame. Okay,
like 92 total.
92 is his total. After the ninth frame.
That's like what I would.
He's a professional on TV. And he gets up in the 10th and he gets six on the first ball. So he's at 98. He needs two to get 100 on TV. He gets the two to get to 100 on TV. The part that I've left out is the other guy he's bowling against had thrown all strikes into the 10th frame.
Oh gosh.
He's
at like 270.
No, a perfect game is 12 strikes.
Yes.
The guy got 11 strikes in a row and then nine, shot a 299.
Oh, that's
and the
terrible.
And the other guy bowled 100. And the 100, the guy, when he got the 100, it was like he'd won the World Cup of bowling. Like whatever, like it was, the place erupted. He was so excited. He was jumping up, hands up. He was like, yes. It was amazing.
That's fantastic. Even pros get it wrong every now and then.
But I mean, but that just shows that like you can't take yourself way too seriously in anything. No way. Because these are guys that is his job, is to bowl. And he just shot 100. Now it's the most famous 100 ever shot ever anywhere. It's more famous than that other guy's 299, I'll tell you that much.
Look, if all I got to do is get 100, I will join a pro bowling league tomorrow.
Well, I mean, but you've got, so here's the thing. He had to bowl like 100 games that week to get to that point, and you have to bowl pretty good.
Yeah. Oh,
like he beat like a bunch of guys all week and then got on TV and just choked real bad. He did eventually come back and he's won tournaments on TV and stuff. So it's not like the end of the story is like, oh, that was the last time we ever heard of that guy. But it's just, it's amazing. It's an amazing story. It's one of my favorite sports stories of all time. So,
that's awesome. Well, tonight we're going to drink beer. I'm going to drink a cider, you know, but let's grab our beers and let's get to talking about them.
Let's do it.
So, Michael, what are you going to drink tonight?
Tonight I am drinking from Still Fire Brewing, based in Suwanee, Georgia. I am drinking the Augusta Azalea Blonde Shandy, which I guess we're both not drinking beer then, because Shandy is Shandy beer?
I don't think it's, I don't know.
It doesn't matter. It's got alcohol in it. That's all that really matters on this matters. Podcast at this point. So it's made with lemon, pineapple, lime, and grenadine. And it's got a very cool, like, master's look about it.
Nice. Yep.
So
a Shandy officially is a European beer cocktail.
Okay.
That's what it says.
August Azalea is a blonde Shandy made with a careful mix of lemon, pineapple, lime juices. Small touch of grenadine adds a pink hue to complete this refreshing fruity Shandy that is the perfect club selection on a sunny day. So
nice.
It looks, I mean, it's got, I mean, even the logo.
Got the Masters logo there.
Stillfire Brewing stealing the Masters logo. And
good job, Stillfire.
The flag is in Swanee Augusta. And not, no, that flag's in
Oh, that's,
Swanee.
Yeah, that is.
Augusta's down here.
You're right.
Or here, and Swanee's over here. So, Augusta Azalea from Stillfire is what I'm drinking.
Nice.
What you got?
Tonight I have, I'm going back to Red Clay. I'm committing the ultimate sin of the podcast and doing the same brewery back to back. But I saw this one and I did the lemony last week, skinny dipping. Mm-hmm. And this is the Perdido Peach Hard Cider, Hard Peach Cider. I don't know that I've ever had a peach cider.
I know I
have. And so it looked really good. And I was like, you know what? Forget it. I make the rules. We can do what we want to.
It's my podcast. I'll do what I want.
That's right. So I'm doing Red Clay again, and I'm doing the Perdido Peach Hard Cider is what I'm doing.
Sweet.
So let's crack them open and see how they taste.
Let's do it.
Here we go. 3, 2, 1, crack.
I love the way... a can sounds when you open it.
Yes. It is better than a bottle.
Like that initial pop and then like the peel back of the tab, like as mm-hmm. you push down on it. So I got a glass smaller than
what yeah, mine's not big enough either. I have a 16-ounce.
Yeah, me too.
I'm gonna have to sit down and then hopefully it's good enough that I'll keep filling up.
Yeah. So this thing is a very, very lemony, but it looks it's got a really nice color.
Yeah, it does. This one just actually looks like a regular old beer, but it's cider.
Yeah.
All right. It's got a lot of carbonation in it. Well, let's turn them up, see how they taste.
Let's go.
Cheers. I can go.
All right.
So the peach cider, which is interesting to me, because it says, I couldn't find anything on Red Clay's website about this thing specifically for the record. So there's not a whole lot to talk about it. It does come in at 6.8% ABV, but on the can, it just says apple juice from concentrate and peach juice from concentrate. So I guess it's more than just a peach cider. But this is a good cider. It's got a really good cider flavor and that cider bite. But it's too much apple and not enough peach, in my opinion.
Mm.
And so it's more like an apple cider than it is a peach cider. I mean, I get a little bit of peach in there, but there's more apple than there is peach. And so I feel like it's misnamed a little bit. But all in all, it's really good. But because I was expecting peach and I didn't get peach, you're only going to get 3 Luthers out of me. So,
oh, wow. I thought you were going to give it 3.5.
No, because you totally misnamed your beer or your cider. So.
That's fair.
Points off for you. Sorry. I'm in a bad mood tonight.
Now, you're allowed to be in a bad mood.
It is good, though. I will say that.
We're good.
So, there's the peach, Perdido Peach cider. How's the Augusta Azalea?
The Augusta Azalea is really good. I'm trying to go back and see, because it reminds me of something, but I can't put my finger on it. And I'm going back through the list just at a glance. It's got a bit of a, that's what it was. Cause that was a Shandy too. It's got a bit of, from Parrish, the extra sauce lemonade Shandy I had.
Oh, that thing is so good.
It's got a little hint of that going on.
Yep.
But it's got, you know, it's got the pineapple and lime in it too, which is really nice. It is very, very good. That's what it was. That's what it reminded me of. So, super light. Like I could probably drink all four of these and not feel anything. I'm not going to, or maybe I will. I don't know. you get all the flavors you're supposed to, predominantly lemon, but there's little pineapple. There's a little lime. It's really refreshing. It's really nice. I don't really have anything bad to say about it. If I had anything to say about it, it's almost a little too sweet. I wish it was not quite as sweet. It's almost like, too like bad lemonade.
Yeah.
Like lemonade that's not well done.
Mm-hmm.
That's like just because it's too sweet. That's the only thing I have to say about it. But all in all, really, really good. I may end up buying this again. I don't know. I haven't said that about anything in a long time. But I'm gonna give this 4.5 Luthers. That's how good it is. It's really nice. I wish I had found it before this week because I could have done it last week and it could have released the week of the Masters. But
there you go.
Here we go. Hindsight's 2020 or whatever. But
that's just
it's really, really good. I'm very, very very not surprised, but very satisfied with what Stillfire has here with the Augusta Azalea.
Nice. Well, there's a couple of beer reviews. Hope you enjoyed that. If you want to grab one of those, you can go grab a Perdido Peach coming in at 3 Luthers, more like an apple than it is a peach, but you know that is what it is. Then you got the Augusta Azalea Shandy getting 4.5 from Michael. So if you want to grab one of those, do that. But right now we're going to take a short break. We're going to come back and we are going to discuss almost all of Chapter 4. We got one little section we're going to save for next week, but we're going to keep trucking along in Chapter 4 and talk about the Book of Galatians. So stick around and we will be right back. Welcome back from that musical break. We are diving on into Galatians chapter 4. We're going to continue on. We're actually going to attempt to cover 12 verses. We're not going to attempt. We're going to do it. I am naming it and claiming it as if I were Kenneth Copeland.
Well, you also have to remember that you did the notes, we may as well.
That's true. This is true. We're going to do it. We're going to get it done. We do have a lot to talk about tonight, but this is really good stuff because we're going to build on our discussion on adoption from last week. So let's dive into our text. If you've got your copy of God's Word, and I hope you do, grab it, open it up to Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to pick up reading in verse 8, and I'm going to read all the way down through verse 20. This is what the Word of God says. It says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods, little g gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid that I have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I have also become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. But have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Mm. Paul is straight up word salading tonight. I'm not going to lie. Did you follow that?
Yeah. your version and the version I was reading from are so different that I was like having to jump around to catch where you were. But it's like Paul is, you can tell that he's a disappointed parent with you his really children. He's like, I don't know what to do with you. It's very telling that, I mean, this has been building for now three plus chapters.
Yeah.
And Paul's been, I mean, he spent three chapters reiterating it's faith alone in Christ. It's nothing you do. There's nothing you can do to earn the love of God. And now he gets to this point and it's finally like, okay, I've said all I know what to say. I've got nothing left. The well is dry. That's basically where Paul's at right now.
That's definitely what it feels like. So take us through. Let's talk about this tonight. Because last week we talked about adoption. Okay, and what adoption means. And Paul, in this text, he's really building on that, mm-hmm. okay? Yeah. Now, keep in mind, he's building on that, but also at the same time, we're landing the plane. All of this is coming down, and all of this is bringing resolution, okay? Yeah. So, with our discussion on adoption in view, let's talk through these verses and what Paul is setting up for us, and you know, just remember that adoption. So let's talk about that and just kind of set this up for us as we go through it tonight.
Sure. So, you know, we talked about it last week. The gospel gives us this freedom, and we are free because we've been adopted. We talked about that in verses 1-7. Mm-hmm. What did adoption look like then? And what adoption means to us as believers?
Yeah.
We went in a lot of detail about that last week. So if you didn't catch that, hit pause here, go back, listen to that, come back to where we are at now.
There you go.
So new believers, you know, when they first come to faith in Christ, you're going to have an emotional high
mm-hmm.
when you first believe. That's natural. I mean, use the adoption analogy. When a kid gets adopted, they are ecstatic, thrilled. Usually I'm not going to say 100% of the time, but a vast majority of the time kids, when they are adopted by a family, are excited, joyful, thankful, gracious, you know, all of those things that come with it.
Mm-hmm.
The same thing for you as a new believer. When you become a believer in Jesus, you're going to have this emotional high. Kids that come back from camp, you know, when you have an experience of a spiritual experience of some kind, not even as a new believer, but as a believer of at any stage.
Yeah.
When you go to a conference, you go to a camp, you go to a retreat, whatever, you're going to come back with an emotional high, a spiritual high, whatever. So new believers have this emotional high when they first believe. We look back, we think back to in Acts chapter 2, the story of Pentecost.
Yeah.
People get essentially drunk with delight as they experience the forgiveness of their sins for the first time.
Yeah.
As they experience the presence of the Holy Spirit for the first time. They're drunk with delight. That's an incredible word picture.
Yeah.
You know, because usually like drunk has this such a negative, we've talked about it here on the Beers and Bible podcast. We've talked about drunkenness. You know, as such this negative connotation, these people at Pentecost are drunk with delight. They are so like overwhelmed with delight that it's mm-hmm. evident in how they look and walk and talk and all those things. So, but then, you know, you have this emotional high, spiritual high, whatever you want to call it. Bit by bit, that high diminishes. The flame slowly gets extinguished. So we look at things like you see church subculture, you see discipleship courses, groups to figure out what your spiritual gifts are.
Yeah.
Witnessing methods. There's so many other programs. We could spend and probably have spent and could eventually maybe spend again. I don't know. Time. But all those things really end up rewiring our minds and our consciousnesses to a form of the law instead of being found in the joy of the gospel. Like, and I'm not saying any of those things are bad or wrong or whatever, but you know, you become a believer, you get involved in the church, and you start to see, oh, the church has certain things that they do a certain way.
Yeah.
And I'm a believer now, I should do the things that way too.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, I'm a prime example of that. I got saved when I was 18, and again, I'm almost certain I've talked about this more recently than probably I realize, but I got saved when I was 18 or 17 or 18. And my stance on alcohol was shaped by the preaching I heard at that time.
Yeah.
Now, I wasn't going to partake in it because I wasn't 21 I wasn't going to partake anyway. But when I turned 21, I didn't want to partake in it because of the preaching I'd heard for 3 years.
Yeah.
And that's all I had heard. And so my mind and my conscience was wired because of the preaching I was under.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
And instead of being found in the freedom of the gospel, I was still shackled in a way I didn't even realize it.
Yes.
And so there are good things that come out of, you know, there are good things about church subcultures, and there's good things about discipleship courses. There's good things about all those things, but we have to be careful and make sure that those things are still rooted in scripture and rooted in what the Bible actually says about things.
Yes.
So enough about that. So back to the emotional high. When we come down from that mountain of being, you know, saved by Jesus, we tend to lean back into this, like, we lean on our performance, and that gauges, like, how Christian we are.
Yeah.
You know, like, in quotes, Christian we are. I love this line right here. Joy collapses when we tie who we are to people and circumstances rather than to the gospel of Jesus.
Yes.
Like that blurb right there, like, if you, when you talk about someone who's like Christians who don't have joy, I think this is probably the reason.
Yes.
Is because their worth is tied to other people and circumstances and how they look and how they talk and how they are perceived, and not in the gospel of Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's devastating. That's heartbreaking that should be heartbreaking to us when we realize that. But it's all too common. It happens. It's happening in your church, in my church. It's happening in churches all over right now. So it's not to say that it's eradicated entirely. It's just something to be mindful of and to be aware of. So, so this is the challenge Paul is giving to the Galatians here in chapter 4. We started the discussion last week with adoption. He's moving now into the daily life now. That's where we're going tonight. He's going to move it. How do we take what we know about adoption, and how do we apply what we know about ourselves as adopted into God's family? How do we take that and apply it to our lives? So we're going to see really three truths Paul's going to present here to the Galatians. And those three truths are going to be how we can walk in the grace of God, how God helps us trust in his word, and how we sustain a great zeal for God's purpose.
Yeah.
So the first three verses, Anthony, are going to be how we can walk in the grace of God. So why don't you take us through that?
Sure. So Paul, he's going to reference back to the Galatians days from the get-go. He's going to talk about the Galatians before they were in Christ. Okay. He says, from the beginning, formerly, when you did not know God. I mean, so he's referencing back to what they were before Christ. Now, it's important for us to understand who the Galatians were before they were in Christ. They were pagans. These were not people who were religious zealots. These were not Jewish people who, you know, held to the Torah before that. These were pagans. And so what he's doing is he's bringing out their history. He's bringing them, you know, bringing their history front and center. And he's going to contrast that shortly with what the Judaizers have been doing in the church. And he's going to go, look, it's the same thing. You know, I think about that picture of Pam from The Office where they're like, you know, corporate wants you to tell us the difference in these two pictures. And she's like, they're the same picture. Yeah. Like, that's what Paul's doing right here. He's like, this is the same as this. Okay.
Could also be the Spider-Man meme.
Could be the Spider-Man meme too. Everybody's pointing. So, but he's calling back to their days before they were in Christ. And he's telling them that they were enslaved then. And what that's going to lead to is if you were enslaved by that stuff that you left, then you're walking into being enslaved by this stuff that these people are forcing you to do.
Yeah.
Okay. And so what he's equating the ceremonies of their pagan rituals to what the Judaizers are saying, you have to do, you have to participate in these things now. And because, I mean, let's be fair to the Galatians. They probably didn't know, you know, they're like, oh, the Jews are probably the experts in this because this is their faith. They are the ones that get to define it. And so, you know, we can play that card, but the reality is that Paul had already taught the Galatians. They should have known better than what the Judaizers were doing to them. And so, yes.
Can I play devil's advocate for 1 second?
Please do. I'm usually the one doing that, but...
My wife gets on to me because I do it a lot. So, yes, I agree that the Galatians probably should have known better.
Uh-huh.
And yes, they were pagans, so this may not be a perfect analogy. But isn't this the cycle that we've been looking at all throughout Scripture anyway?
Yep.
People told what to do. They do it for a little while. Then they screw up and they end up getting reprimanded. And they're like, okay, now then they got to get told again. Like,
yep. The Deuteronomic cycle has reappeared.
We'll never get away. So, like, I'm not saying they're not at fault, but I mean, and I guess I get Paul's frustration too, but it's almost like, okay, Paul, you should know that people are going to screw it up.
Well,
maybe he did. And maybe that's why he, at the end of it, he's like, he's basically throwing his hands up. Like, I don't know what to do. I've done all I can do here. I don't know.
That's fair. But that's exactly right. And the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of teaching the gospel is that we get to teach it to ourselves over and over and over again. You know, I always think back to, in the Gospels, where Jesus tells the guy to take up his cross daily.
Yeah.
You know, he didn't say, just pick up your cross one time and you're good.
Yeah.
He said, take up your cross daily. That means there's an active reminder and active remembrance of where you were and what you've come into on a daily basis.
I think that's how we keep that emotional high.
That's right.
I think that's the only way to do it.
Yeah.
Or, you know, at least somewhat regularly doing it. But Jesus did say daily, so.
That's right. But, you know, the whole thing is we have to remember that we can't do it through programs and exactly what you just talked about of you know, following this ritualistic thing that says I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got to do this in order to earn the favor of God or the blessing of God or the whatever it is that you want from God.
Yeah.
I've got to do these things. And, you know, in one of these commentaries that I was reading, David Platt absolutely demolishes this. And I wanted to share this quote from David Platt because the way he words this should hit it hit me square between the eyes. And I'm pretty sure it hit Michael square between the eyes.
Yep, sure did.
and it really should hit every believer square between the eyes, because this is what Platt says when he's talking about this you know, picking up your cross and leaving who you were and walking into your freedom in Christ. He says, if you go to church, sing songs, study the word, thinking that's how you're going to earn God's favor, then you are no different from the over 1 billion Hindus in the world today who are bowing down before their gods, little g gods. If your Christianity is a checkoff box in order to make you feel good about yourself before God, in order to save your skin before the day of judgment, then your Christianity is no different from every other religion in the world, and ultimately it will condemn you. Mm. And man, that hit me square between the eyes, because how many times, and it's exactly what you were talking about a minute ago, we get these people on a high, and then we say, okay, that's fantastic, now come do all of these things. And it's not that all these things are bad. Mm. Discipleship groups, going to church, studying the word are not bad. But we tell people that's what they have to do to be a good Christian. And I'm putting my, you can't see my quotes, so I'm putting my quotes up there. But that's what you have. And that is literally creating a new law.
Yeah.
Saying this is what you have to do. No, that's not what you have to do. You are free in Christ. Now, because you are free in Christ, man, I want to encourage you to dive deep into God's word. I want to encourage you to get plugged into a church and worship God freely and openly. Because if you're in America, you live in a country where you can do that. So use that privilege that you have.
Yeah.
Some Christians don't get that privilege. Shocker. You know? But we think that those are the things that make us better than everybody else. I go to church. I study the word. You know, I read the Bible in 20 days. Well, whoop-de-freaking-do, you know? That's not what it's about. You might have read it, but did you learn anything from it?
Yeah.
But that's how our flesh, like, that's what it longs for. Our flesh gravitates to that kind of performance. Because that's a tangible, predictable, like it's things that we can see, and that's what we want.
Yeah. Well, it's exactly like every other aspect of life, right? Like,
yeah.
Like you can see when you're making gains at work, or you're making gains in the gym, or you're making gains with your bank account. Like you can see all those things. And then Christianity, when you become a follower, And I think it comes back to like this whole, the idea of like full surrender versus like not full surrender. I don't know how to word that any other way, but like, yeah, people who become believers, but then try to squeeze Jesus into their life and not let Jesus have Lord over everything. Again, guilty of it. Not like it happens. Like it's no one's immune to it, right?
No.
So I think that's probably part of it, is because especially here in America, that is how you measure your success, or how you measure where you're at, is by those things that you can see or whatever. So,
well, and I mean, our flesh tells us that everything should be a quid pro quo. And if you've got a child who's under the age of 7, you've probably heard the words, that's not fair, you know? And because in a child's mind, and that's our fleshly nature, in a child's mind, if everything is not exactly fair, then they're going to scream about it, you know? But that's the nature of who we are. That's what Ephesians 2 calls our nature. We are by nature children of wrath. Like, that is our nature. And so we think that we can say things like, Lord, give me your blessing, fill me with joy because I've done this right thing. I've been here. I've obeyed these rules. I've gone to church every week. You know, I didn't miss, even that time I had a fever and a headache, and I probably should have stayed home, but I didn't, because I thought performance was what you wanted.
And then I got everyone sick and they all missed the next week, and I was the only one there.
So, but like, that's our mindset so many times, is that what we do generates the blessings that we get. And that's not what scripture teaches at all. And we're going to dive into this shortly. So I'm not going to jump too far ahead, but man, Christianity is a completely different approach than what we just talked about, what the world says, which is performance-based. And you know, if I'm going to pull from what we talked about last week in verses 1-7, we are sons of God. And we have been adopted by the Father in Christ. What an amazing truth that is. But we have been brought into a new family and a new way of life. So we don't have to live by those old rules and those old metrics. And because of our life, because of the life change that we have, it should spur us to a different type of lifestyle, which says, I want to do this out of the overflow of joy that I have been given. But man, why do we continue to live as a slave to religion when we are in reality, we are sons and daughters who have a relationship with the living God? I'll never understand it, but I you know, and I'm going to say that as a person who still doesn't understand it in my own life. You know, this is not us preaching to somebody. I'll be honest with you. I'm preaching more to myself than I am anybody else.
Yeah.
Because I find myself exactly in this situation where I'm going, what can I do? What do I have to do to earn this? You know, how can I merit this?
Yeah.
This blessing that I think I'm owed when I'm not owed anything. You know, and so what the first three verses Paul talks about here, he's saying, look, understand where you are. You're in grace. You need to walk in grace, not under the law.
Yeah.
And the way that we walk under grace is we learn and we meditate and we know God's word. And so that takes us to our second point, which is the next four verses Paul's going to cover, which is to help us trust in your word. So walk us through those next four verses.
Sure. So verses 12 through 16, Paul's going to commend. Make sure. Hang on one second, Anthony. Sorry.
Yeah, it's commend.
Commend.
Not condemn.
Well, I'm just making sure because he's done a lot of the other for.
He has,
yes. Pretty much all of the book. So, all right. 3, 2, 1. All right. So, in verses 12 through 16, Paul's actually going to do something almost surprising, I think, but given a lot of the content so far in Galatians, he's going to commend the Galatian believers. He says in verse 12, become like me, for I also became like you. You have not wronged me. So Paul is... you know, Paul commends the Galatian believers, and here's what he's commending them for. Paul had some sort of physical illness. I think Anthony's version said, let me find it here. You know, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And then we don't really know what that issue was, but whatever it must have been pretty bad. But in verse 14, Paul says, you did not despise or reject me through though my physical condition was a trial for you. On the contrary, you've received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. So Paul preaches to the Galatians here. He comes to visit them, whatever, and he's got this physical illness and they don't send him away. They don't, you know, they don't cast him out. They receive him. And so it's really, I was just saying, it's almost like it's the first time that Paul has had anything good to say about the Galatians. And it's when Paul was at like his worst, like Paul was physically sick with something. But here, you know, what Paul was asking them to do, he's asking them to leave behind these customs and these rules. It's not easy to do. Especially when you have other teachers in the church saying the customs rules are necessary for salvation. You know, you have the Judaizers that they're saying this is what it takes to be saved on top of having faith in Jesus.
Yeah.
And Paul is, you know, we talked about that a few weeks ago. These people who have lived this way their entire lives are being told two different things by the Judaizers, saying, well, hold on to that because it's still vital. Mm-hmm. And Paul is saying, you know, y'all don't have to hold on to that anymore. You have Jesus. We're good. Like that's, and so, but when you see that, I mean, that's a form of persecution, and it's coming from the religious establishment. It's not just coming from the outside world.
Yeah.
These are people in the church who have Jesus. Like they are Christians that are also having a hard time letting go of the old time way, so to speak.
The old paths.
Yeah. So, you know, think back, the prophets were persecuted in the Old Testament. Heck, Jesus was, persecuted. But who did the persecuting? Who persecuted the prophets? Who persecuted Jesus? Was it the Gentiles? It wasn't the Gentiles. It was the Jewish establishment that were in charge at the time.
Yep.
You know, Jesus was persecuted by the Pharisees and religious leaders of the day. Paul was persecuted by the Judaizers. Like that is the same thing that's happened here. And in light of that struggle, Galatians are still eager to support Paul.
Yeah.
But Paul moves on. He's going to challenge them. He's been challenged them the whole time. But he's going to challenge them by asking about their enemy, for telling the truth.
Yeah.
Paul is willing to risk his reputation on this. He's willing to say, the truth is more important than whatever my status is.
Yeah.
And it's more important than what you people in Galatia want to hear. Like,
yeah.
Paul casts all that aside and ends up telling them the truth. And what that shows us is we need people in our lives who are willing to speak that way to us, and that we are willing to listen to them when they speak that way.
Yeah.
Like you know, the people who say the loudest, I thrive on constructive criticism. Like they say that quote right there.
Yeah.
No, you can, I take it to the bank. They are lying.
Yes. 100%.
Take it to the bank. Especially if they're boasting about it in front of everybody, because that means they have no interest in being criticized ever.
Yeah.
Find people in your life that, like, when you're one-on-one with them, they tell you, like, hey, I want you to challenge me. I want you to tell me the truth. I want you to point out where you see flaws, or you see where I'm stepping over the line, or what, you know, however you want to word it. Like, find people in your life that you can have that conversation with. And make sure those people, when they do that, you can accept that that instruction from them.
Yeah.
And this is that relationship right there is where Paul got the freedom to challenge them in chapters 2 and chapters 3 of Galatians. Because Paul knew he had this relationship with them. You know, he talks about it here in chapter 4. You didn't despise me. You received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. And sorry, I got lost reading for a second. 3, 2, 1. They received Paul as Christ, or as if Christ was there. And that gives Paul the freedom to say, hey, because you guys accepted me at my worst, remember he was sick with something?
Yeah.
And what that was, you can only speculate, but imagine it being something not great. Paul has the freedom to challenge them and to point out their flaws. And so That gets us through trusting in the word, trusting in truth. And the last few verses here talk about how to sustain great zeal for God's purpose. So, Anthony, why don't you walk us through that?
Yeah. So we are walking in God's grace. We're trusting in God's word. And if we're doing those things rightly, okay, and I'm not talking about doing those things in order to earn any type of favor with God or with man, for that matter. But if we're doing those things rightly, then God is going to give us his spirit. His spirit is going to empower us. And remember, we talked about the end of verses 1 through 7, that adoption comes and we get adoption in the spirit, and the spirit is the one who empowers us and enables us. You know, and the word that's often used of the spirit in the New Testament is the word paraclete. And if you know what a paraclete is, if you don't know what a paraclete is, think of a paramedic. What does a paramedic do? It's a person who helps you with medicine. A paraclete is somebody who helps you hold fast. You know, think about what a cleat is. A cleat is something that grabs onto something else. And so a paraclete is something that helps you hold fast. And so when you are holding fast through the Spirit to the truth, to the Word of God, to the grace of God, it's going to be easier to live in the freedom and the zeal and the excitement that you had at the beginning. Okay. So think back to where we started this conversation, where we talked about people who come into being Christ, and this is the Galatians, and they come in on this spiritual high or this spiritual mountaintop. And then what happens? You dive down deep into the valley. Okay. Well, you have to remember that the God who is with you on the mountaintop is also the God who is with you in the valley. It's the same God.
Yeah.
And so there's no reason for you to be distraught or, you know, and I'm not saying that you have to be happy, because there's a difference in being joyful and being happy.
Right.
But you know that in the tough time that you are not abandoned. You might be struck down, you might be persecuted, but you're not abandoned. And Scripture teaches us that. And so Paul here, more than anything, Paul is saying, you need to hold on to Christ, and you need to use Christ as your mold to shape your life. You know, he's telling them to be more like Christ. There's another verse where Paul actually says, imitate me as I imitate Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's telling the Galatians the same thing. And we're not followers of Christ just for our own sake, you know. We are followers of Christ for other people. We should be. We should be examples. We should be lights shining to the darkness. You know, the Gospel of Matthew says that we are a city on a hill. Believers are a city on a hill. Well, guess what? A city on a hill is not hidden. It's shining. It's a beacon of light to draw people into it. That's what you should be as a believer. And if you're not that, then I'm going to encourage you to step back, inspect yourself, ask God to help you inspect yourself and say, where can I become that light? Because you should be that light.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to get it right all the time. It's not about being perfect, but it is about being a light of the gospel of adoption, of the love of God to the world around us. And it's exactly what Paul said to the Galatians, where he says, what verse is it? Oh, verse 9. He says, not that you come to know God, or rather be known by God. And so he's saying, look, you didn't just come to know God. God knew you first. You were known by God, and then you came to know God.
Yeah.
And so it tells us this, it repeats the exact same thing that 1 John tells us, where it says, we love because he first loved us. And this is the message of Scripture. God condescends to our nature in the flesh, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He condescends to our nature so that he can bring us back to him.
It's always about God coming down to us and never what we do to get up to God.
Yeah.
And if your belief system says it's something that you have to do to get up to God, your belief system is confused. Because it's always God coming down to man and saying, let me pick you up out of that pit. Read Psalms if you don't believe me. Read Job if you don't believe me. Read Jonah if you don't believe me. Because scripture is rife with examples of God coming to man. Yeah. And I don't know of a single example of man going to God in scripture. And so if I've missed it, I've read it through a few times. And if I've missed it, I'll be willing to listen to anybody who's going to tell me anything different. But it is always God coming down to man and saying, I'm here to rescue you. And then rescues, does the rescuing and reconciliation. And so that's exactly what Paul is doing here. We're not merely followers for our own sake, but we should be exampling this to others. And this is the freedom that we have in Christ. This is exactly what Paul's talking about. Christ is shaping us. He's molding us. He's forming us into his image. This is our sanctification process that's going to result in our glorification after this life. And when we keep this type of mindset, when we keep this type of focus, then that zeal that you had at the beginning on the top of that mountain, even when you're in the valley, it's still going to be the same zeal.
Yeah.
It's not going to change. Your circumstances might change, but your zeal, your love, your compassion, those things are not going to change.
Mm-hmm.
And as believers, you know, that's the biggest testimony. That's the greatest testimony of God's love towards us is that, man, that guy has everything going right for him. I understand why he loves God. Man, that guy has everything going wrong for him. I'm not sure why he loves God, but he still does.
Yeah.
And I want to find out why, because that's different. And when it affects our daily lives that way, that's when people see what conversion can do in a person's life. Mm-hmm. And what giving your life to Christ can do for your life. Because it's not about having the money or the cars or the clout or the status or what, pick your thing that you want to pick. It's not about having any of that. It's about having Christ and letting Christ shape you and mold you into what he wants you to be. That's when we actually understand what freedom actually is.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what will sustain our zeal when we understand what freedom in Christ actually is.
Yeah.
So that's verses 8 through 20. Michael, if you don't have anything to add, I'm just going to ask you to pray for us.
I certainly will. God, we thank you for another week to get into your word, to study the book of Galatians here, God. And thank you for your word. Thank you that it's infallible and that we can put our faith and trust in what you've given us here. God, thank you for the challenge tonight. Thank you for the challenge of not falling into routine and checking off things to earn our favor with you, God. Thank you for the challenge to keep our zeal up. And God, we know that only comes by spending intentional time with you, not to earn favor, but out of a desire to know you more, to know you deeper, to understand a little bit about who you are and your character, God. We know that you are so great and above, so much higher above anything that we could ever imagine. But God, we thank you for the times you give us to just learn more about you. God, help us to just find that zeal. If we've lost it, God, I pray that you help us to find it again. If we have it, I pray that you help us to keep it. That excitement, that emotional high, God, whatever, however you want to describe it, God, I just pray that you help us all to experience that. Just thank you for that in advance, God. Again, thank you for this time tonight to discuss your word. And God, I just pray that we're taking this and applying it to our lives, even if it's just Anthony and I doing that. God, I pray that pray that this has been a fruitful discussion and that it continues to be fruitful in that way or in some way. Jesus, you are so good and you are so so worthy of all the honor and glory and praise. And we give all of that over to you. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace, God. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Anthony, if people want to find us on social media and the like, where would they go?
You can find us on the Instagram at beersandbible_. You can find us on X or Twitter, whatever you want to call it. Beers and Bible P1. You can search us on Facebook by searching Beers and Bible Podcast. Check out our logo there. And then you can email us at beersandbiblepodcast@gmail.com. Spell everything out. And we would love to hear your suggestions for beers, shandies, ciders. You take a pick. It doesn't matter. We'll do it all. If you want us to do 9 episodes in a row of the same brewery, we might consider it. But we'll love to hear your suggestions. So send them to us. And if you have any comments or anything you want to add to our discussion, we'd love to hear that as well. So until next week, I hope your beer stays cold and your Bible stays open. And we will see you later.
Peace out.